Take your Bible and open with me now, please, to the book of Galatians, chapter 6. Galatians, chapter 6. And the text for today's message is verses 9 and 10. As we think about this theme, don't quit. Don't quit. Every baseball fan recognizes the name of Cal Ripken Jr., who broke Lou Gehrig's record, a record they said would never be broken, a record of most consecutive games played. Perhaps you were in front of the television set several years ago, as I was, to observe this record-setting performance as Lou Gehrig's record of 2,130 games was broken by Cal Ripken Jr. Cal Ripken Jr., one of the true great baseball players of all times, was a man of great tenacity and perseverance. When asked about how he went about breaking this record, he said, "There were days when I didn't feel like playing, but I played. There were days when the team was losing. In fact, on one occasion during that record-setting streak of 2,000-plus games, they had a 21-game losing streak, but he said, I played anyway. There were times when there were struggles at home, but I played. There were times when I was in a batting slump, but I put on the uniform and headed for my position at shortstop." He said, "I just go out every day and do the best I can." There's something about the tenacity in the baseball career of Cal Ripken Jr. that is an encouragement to me as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's Word admonishes those of us who are His followers to persevere in good times and in hard times, when we feel like ministry and when we feel like giving up on ministry. In fact, the theme of Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 is this: God rewards those who persevere in doing good works. If you'll just be tenacious, if you'll stay by the stuff, in time, the promise of God is that God will reward you for your good works of ministry. And so today's message: don't quit. Don't quit. Now, as we think together about Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, there are three eternal principles that I want you to see with me in this text, which speak to us as disciples of the Lord Jesus. First of all, notice with me in verse 9, there is the warning we must heed. The warning we must heed. Look in verse 9 and the first part of verse 9. "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Now, God tells us here through his messenger, the Apostle Paul, that we are to be careful that we don't become weary in doing good. Now, if someone is going to become weary in doing good, they must first of all do some good works before they can become weary in doing the good works. You know, sometimes I hear folks talk about, "Well, I'm experiencing burnout in my service for Christ." And I want to think, how can you burn out? You've never been on fire. I mean, how can you fizzle out before you've ever flamed? And so if you're going to be weary in well-doing, you must, first of all, do well. Do works of ministry. And involve yourself and throw your life into the service of Christ, through the fellowship of His church. There is a warning we must heed. Let us not become weary in doing good. Now, sometimes I let my imagination run away with me. Perhaps it's because I read C.S. Lewis from time to time. But I was thinking just the other day, suppose down in the very pits of hell, what we might call the command and control center for Satan and all the demons of hell, that Satan calls together certain demons, new demons, young demons. Now, I know theologically that, this is an imagination now. Don't pin me too hard on this one now. Okay. And so here's some untrained demons, and they're going through a preparation, a training course, to be released on planet Earth to seek to neutralize the witness of the Church of Jesus Christ and seek to stymie the ministry of the people of God. And so Satan said, I'm going to take you today now. I'm going to take you to a special, I'm going to take you to the weaponry room where we keep our weapons. And so here goes Satan with these demons in tow. And they come inside this room, and Satan now says, here's a weapon that is very valuable in seeking to neutralize the church of Jesus Christ. And this is the weapon of adultery. Now, as a corollary of adultery, there is the temptation to lust. And if you will use this weapon against the people of God, there will be some who will succumb to the temptation, the desire of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. And they will sin against God by committing adultery. And when they do that, that will in effect neutralize that person's ministry, their witness, their credibility as a Christian. And it's a very valuable weapon. Then he says, here's another weapon. This second weapon is the weapon of apostasy. And if you can use this weapon against someone and cause them to commit apostasy, then you will neutralize their witness for Christ. If you can get them to doubt the veracity and the trustworthiness of Holy Scripture, if you can get them to doubt the historicity of the miracles as recorded in God's Word, if you can get them to question the virgin birth of Christ or His sinless life or His substitutionary atoning death, if you can get them to be skeptical about the historicity of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, if you can just use this weapon and cause some pastors or Sunday school teachers or deacons or church members to doubt the truthfulness of what God has said in Holy Scripture, then he says you will neutralize that person's effectiveness in ministry. But Satan says, I want you to go with me and see another weapon. He says, I have a weapon much more effective than the weapons of adultery or apostasy. And then Satan shows them this third weapon. And Satan says, now this weapon is the weapon of discouragement that comes from being weary in doing well. And he says, most Christians will never commit adultery. And that's true. Most will not. Far too many do, but most will not commit adultery. And most Christians will not apostatize. Far too many do, but most will not. But every Christian is susceptible to becoming discouraged by doing well in ministry. If you get them to be weary, to be fatigued, to be exhausted, so that they come to the place of discouragement, then they will withdraw themselves from the front line of the battle and will no longer have any effect or effectiveness in ministry. Now, that's what Paul is addressing here in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. He says, let us not become weary in doing good. There's a warning here that you and I would do well to heed. The fact of the matter is, it's one thing to be weary in doing good. It's another thing to be weary of doing good. I sometimes say I'm often weary in the ministry, but not weary of the ministry. Amen. And that's the way it ought to be. You know, John Calvin, the great reformer, addressed this very issue. And he has, in his commentary on Galatians, he addressed the question that Paul was addressing here. That is, why it is necessary to persist in reminding Christians to practice the duties of Christian faith and doing good. And Calvin offers the following comment. He said, this precept is especially necessary because we are naturally lazy in the duties of love. And many little stumbling blocks hinder and put off even the well-disposed. We meet with many unworthy, many ungrateful people. The vast number of the needy overwhelms us. And we are drained by pain out on every side. Our warmth is damped by the coldness of others. And finally, the whole world is full of hindrances which turn us aside from the right path. Therefore, Paul does well to confirm our efforts so that we do not faint through weariness. Are you thinking about giving up? Are you one of those who served the Lord for many years? Perhaps decades? You've been faithful for a long time, but now you're weary. And the admonition of Scripture, the warning here which we must heed is, let us not become weary in doing good. Now, not only is there a warning we must heed, but secondly, I want you to see with me in verse 9, there is the promise that we will experience. The promise we will experience. Look again in verse 9. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will. Not maybe. We will reap a harvest if we do not give up. God has promised that we will reap a harvest if we are faithful. Now, this tells me, among other things, that the harvest is assured. We can be confident that if we do good works of ministry to which God has called us, that the harvest will come in. We have the promise of God about that. And so when we serve Christ, we do so not without hope, but with full confidence that God will honor our service for Him. Not only do we have the assurance that the harvest will come in, but we also need to see here that the harvest is not immediate. Now, all of us know that, but it's helpful sometimes to be reminded that the harvest is not immediate. There's the time of planting. There's the time of germination. There's the time of sprouting. There's the time of harvest. Some of you have vegetable gardens. Now, if you want to plant a vegetable garden, when do you plant it? Well, I've only had a vegetable garden twice in my life, and it was a lot of hard work, so I just gave up and decided it was a lot easier just to go down to the grocery store and buy vegetables. But nevertheless, if you plant a vegetable garden, they tell me you plant it Good Friday. Is that right? Any gardeners here? You plant your vegetable garden on Good Friday. Now, if you go out and till the ground, plant your seed, whatever it is, tomatoes or squash or cucumbers or corn or whatever it is you're planting. You don't plant it one day and go out the next day and expect to harvest. Now, that'd be ludicrous. We all know that. And yet, sometimes I think in our service for Christ, we think, I share a witness with a person one time. If they're not saved, then something's wrong. No, not at all. There's the time to plant the gospel seed. There's the time to water it with our tears and our prayers. And then there's the time when the Holy Spirit has done His work of regeneration when we harvest that gospel seed. And so, the harvest is assured, but the harvest is not immediate. You plant a garden, you plant it in the spring, you fertilize it, you water it, you get your hoe and hoe the weeds during the late spring, the early summer, and then about midsummer to late summer, those vegetables come in, you go out and harvest your vegetables. That's just the way it works in the physical realm. And what's true in the physical realm is true in the spiritual realm. But the harvest will come. The promise of God is we will reap a harvest. But this is a conditional promise. Now, notice the condition here in verse 9, the last few words there. If we do not give up. The promise to reap the harvest is conditional upon the fact that we don't give up. Far too often, folks don't see the result of their witness or their ministry because they give up before the harvest is ripe. But the harvest will come. It will come in God's time. If you look back in verse 9, you see that phrase, right? The proper time we will reap a harvest, the proper time. In the New Testament, there are two words that are used for time. One is the word from which we get our word chronology, that is time in sequence. But this is the word from which we get the word opportunity. It is an opportune time. It's the same word used in Galatians 4:4 where it says that the Son of God came in the fullness of time. When Jesus, God the Son, came in human flesh, He didn't come at just any time. He came in the fullness of time when all the conditions in the world, in that first century world, were right for Jesus to come. And so this is that same word. And it means an opportune time. God's time. And we don't always know when God's time is, but we know that God's time will come because the promise of Scripture is if we faithfully sow, if we do not become weary in doing good, we will reap a harvest. And yet some have given up too soon. They've stepped off the battlefield prematurely. And yet, there are great examples in history of Christians who were faithful in great hardship. I think of William Carey, who in 1793 arrived in India with a burden to preach the gospel of God's grace to those who were in the bondage of the Hindu religion. And for 7 long years, William Carey faithfully preached the message of Christ. Week in, week out, month after month, he preached the message of Jesus without a single convert. And through those years of struggle and doubt, I expect he was often discouraged, but Carey was never defeated. He pressed on. To his sisters back home in England, he wrote these words. I feel as a farmer does about his crop. Sometimes I think the seed is springing, and thus I hope. But a little blast all, and my hopes are gone like a cloud. They were only weeds which appeared. Or if a little corn sprung up, it quickly dies, being either choked with weeds or parched by the sun of persecution. Yet I still hope in God, and will go forth in His strength and make mention of His righteousness, even of His only. And for 7 long years, Carey preached the grace of God in Christ Jesus. And finally, there was a convert, and on December 28, 1800, William Carey, baptized in the Ganges River, his very first Hindu convert, a carpenter by the name of Krishna Pal. And it began a movement, a people movement to God among people there through the Serampore mission in India. Faithfulness, faithfulness. There is the promise we will experience. But there's a third principle I want you to see with me in this text. Not just the warning we must heed and the promise that we will experience, but look with me now at the opportunities we must seize. Look in verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Now, you'll notice that first word there in verse 10, the word therefore. Let me just give you a little hermeneutics lesson here. Whenever you see the word therefore in the Bible, you should always ask yourself this question. Why is this therefore, therefore? And the answer is, it connects with something that's gone before. And this therefore connects back to verse 9 and really connects back to other verses in chapter 6 here. But the scripture says there are opportunities we must seize. And what are these opportunities? These are opportunities to do good. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. Now, an opportunity is an occasion to serve God. It's an open door of ministry. Do we have opportunities? Yeah, we have opportunities. They're all around us. Just open your eyes. Our community is filled with opportunities. They're hurting people, infirm people, sick people, people in the nursing home, heartbroken people, people in poverty, people who don't know how to read, people who are new to our nation, they've come from other lands, they need a friend. Opportunities for ministry abound in our community. There are opportunities for you through Lakeview Baptist Church, through every member in ministry to find a place of service. I hold in my hand the Every Member in Ministry Adult Commitment Card. Now, I know that many of you have already made your commitment. You've turned in your card. And if you've not done that, I encourage you to do so quickly. And we've had these Every Member in Ministry testimonies over the last several Sundays. And most of what we've seen or heard are visible ministries for Christ. And some of you are thinking, well, you know, I could never speak in front of a group, or I couldn't sing, or I just couldn't get up in front of people. There's really nothing I can do for Christ. But don't you know that most of the ministry that takes place in and through Lakeview Baptist Church is not very visible, at least not to the membership. It's visible to God, but maybe only to God. It goes on quietly, not on Sunday, but on Monday or Tuesday or Thursday or Friday, behind the scenes. And there's so many places for service, so many places for every Lakeview member to plug in and to serve Christ in this fellowship. Earlier this morning, I was just looking through this card, and I just highlighted a few things here. For instance, under administrative ministries, there's a place for you to serve Christ as a volunteer in our office. Now, we have a fine staff, but we have more to do than our secretaries can do. And every week, there's a group of ladies that come in, and they handle our church newsletter. They address them. They mail them. They take care of that and other kinds of opportunities like that. Maybe you'd like to serve as an office volunteer a morning a week or 2 hours a week. There's a place for you to do that. Here's one under Congregational Care Ministries, under Nursing Home Ministry. Now, we don't have many people in our church in the nursing home, but a few, and some of our members have elderly parents who are in the nursing home. And here's a place for you to serve. Now, John Dale Rector does a very fine job as our congregational care pastor, but he can't be everywhere all the time. Not in a church the size of this one, but he has gathered around him a group of people who are committed to visit people who are in the nursing home, and you can be involved there. Here's one, Wednesday night suppers. We have our weekly Wednesday supper in our fellowship hall, and we need people to help cook it and help serve it, help clean up. There's a place of ministry for you there. Here's one, tape ministry. All of our sermons here are recorded on cassette tape and are available for distribution for those who desire to purchase them. We also send many cassette tapes to our missionaries around the world, and it takes a lot of time to record these tapes, and you can serve an afternoon a week working in tape ministry. Here's one under prayer ministries, one of many under prayer ministries, adopt a missionary. Now, that's just an opportunity for you to be assigned a particular missionary for whom you will personally pray on a regular basis. And when someone says, you know, I just can't serve God, anybody could pray for a missionary. Amen. Anybody could do that. Amen. And there's a place for you to serve Christ in the fellowship of this church. And that's what Paul is saying to the Galatian Christians in the first century. That's what he's saying to us today. There are these opportunities that come our way. And we must seize these opportunities or we lose these opportunities. Now look again in verse 10. As we have opportunity, let us do good. You know, sometimes we think of the term do-gooder in a negative way. But whatever else we can say about Christians, every Christian ought to be a do-gooder. We ought to be doing good deeds of ministry. And notice to whom these good deeds of ministry are to take place. To all people. All people. Without discrimination. Not just those who look like us. Not just those who think like us. Not just those who talk like us. Not just those who dress like us. Not just those who smell like us. But all people. We are to do works of ministry to all people. And especially to the family of believers. That is, those who follow Christ. There's a place of service for every Christian through the fellowship of God's church. And the danger is that some step off the front lines. They want to give up. Can I say to you today, it's too soon to quit? It's always too soon to quit. A dying soldier asked the hospital chaplain to send a message to his childhood Sunday school teacher. He said, "Tell her that I die a Christian and that I have never forgotten her teaching." A few weeks went by. The chaplain received a reply to the letter that he sent to this dying soldier's childhood Sunday school teacher. And in the letter, she wrote to the chaplain, "May God have mercy on me. Only last month, I resigned my Sunday school class, for I felt my teaching had done no good through the years. I'm going back to my pastor at once to tell him that I will try again in Christ's name and that I will be steadfast to the end." There's a little lad by the name of Bob. He was a very poor child, raggedly dressed. He's in a Sunday school class. The Sunday school director, out of his own pocket, purchased a suit of clothes for Bob to wear to Sunday school. And he was grateful for the clothes. And he wore them for 3 Sundays. And after 3 Sundays, he didn't come back. And the teacher went to visit him and found out that his clothes were torn and dirty. And he was embarrassed to come back. And she told the Sunday school director. And he said, "I'll buy Bob a second suit of clothes if you'll take it to him." And so she said she would. And she did. And he came a couple of Sundays with his new suit of clothes. But they went the way of the first suit of clothes, and she was utterly discouraged, and she said to the Sunday school director that she was going to give up on Bob, and the Sunday school director had enough tenacity to say, "Please don't give up on this young man." He said, "If you will take a third suit of clothes to him, if he'll promise to attend Sunday school regularly, I will purchase a third suit of clothes for him." And so they did, and Bob did promise to come to Sunday school, and he became a Christian. He joined the church. He became a teacher. He studied for the gospel ministry. And he later went to China as one of the pioneer missionaries to China, translating the Bible into the Chinese language, opening the gospel to millions. Because of the tenacity of a Sunday school teacher and a Sunday school director who didn't give up on a little kid. You ever thought about quitting? Sure you have. All of us have. I have. But you can't quit without disobeying God.
Amen.
Do you understand we're in this for the duration? This is a lifelong calling. We're to be faithful to the faith and faithful to the finish. Let's pray together.